Leonard Cohen wrote, "Ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a break in everything. That's where the light comes in." Many of our holidays and holy days, many of the metaphors of religion and of life are about things that get broken. Some of the songs that we have sung and heard were about how do we seek forgiveness? What do we do with the burdens of what most Orthodox religions call sin and what most Unitarian Universalists call guilt, but they amount to very much the same thing as we schlep them around? What do we do so that we are not crushed by the weight of the world, about our disappointment, sometimes in ourselves, sometimes in others, sometimes in the world? When we are crushed by the weight of our disappointment in being disappointed, these little transgressions against self, against others, can become a huge weight that just bends us and starts to even break us. And what a lot of religions do is to try to find, and what a lot of therapies do, is try to find a way of dealing with it. Not denying that we sometimes fail to live up to our best selves, but dealing with it. Because the first word, strangely enough, the first rule of theology and the first rule of therapy is exactly the same. Not even God can change the past. So what do we do with all of those things? We can repress them. We can suppress them. We can channel them into something destructive. We can channel them into something constructive. We can light candles instead of serving covered dishes. Maybe not such a good idea. Do both. The candles and rituals are a reminder of what we should be doing, not a replacement for doing them. We can look to acknowledge the brokenness in ourselves, the brokenness in our world, and try to make it whole. Not so much holy, but whole. It's interesting to me that the metaphor of breaking is almost universal in at least Western religion. That you know that a Jewish wedding concludes with stomping on a glass and breaking a glass. Dozens of explanations offered for what this means. Some say it's to remind people of the sadness of the destruction of the temple. Some people will say it's a sign that if it breaks into 1,000 pieces, that's the number of years you'll be together. If it breaks into 2 or 3, that's the number of children you'll have. If it breaks into 15, it's a problem of interpretation. But it's interesting that they break a glass. Greek Orthodox breaks a glass. Greek celebrations break plates. There are all of these images of shattering and shards, and they are often a metaphor for life. Things break. Just this week after dinner, after we had all the family and company over to celebrate the new year, the ice maker was broken and the dishwasher was broken. This dishwasher came into play and was so far not broken. Things break. Things fall apart. It's one of the reasons why the Greeks separated the material and the spiritual. They looked at the world and said, this chair is probably not good for another 200-300 years. This body is probably not good for another 200-300 years. The things in the material world fall apart, deteriorate. But maybe there's another world, a world of Platonic ideals, or a heaven where there is the eternal and the permanent as against to all of the brokenness that we find in our real world. Well, I accept our brokenness. I accept that I am not perfect. I accept that one or two of you may not be perfect all of the time, that the nature of the human condition is to deal with an imperfect world, thank God. Because if it weren't, it would be hell. There would be nothing to do. There would be no call for us to get up and engage the world. There would be no world to heal, no hand to hold, no hurt to put our arms around. It is not that we thank goodness really for people's problems, but we have to also understand that part of the chaos and the challenge of the material world is that it calls upon us to be engaged with it, to make it better, to make ourselves better by making each other better. That atonement that, whether in the Jewish tradition you do during these 10 days of awe between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, or in Shia Islam, Ashura, which are the 10 days of repentance. Whoa, there's a coincidence, you think. Or the 40 days of Lent in Christianity. It takes them 40 days, huh? Okay. What's the deal? One day of Christmas, 8 days of Hanukkah, one day of repentance, 40 days. I don't know. It's looking better and better in here. Anyway, that's not an advertisement. Zero for Unitarians, because we just light a candle and it's done. Yeah. Things break. And it's not just our bodies. So do our souls. So do our hearts. We break vows to ourselves and to each other. We have our hearts broken from time to time. If we have hearts, we put them out to be held and sometimes to be dropped. And if we don't put them out, then we are missing life. There's no safety in wearing spiritual armor any more than there is love making within physical armor. We need to be open and exposed and vulnerable, and that means that from time to time we step on each other's toes and other people step on our toes, and then what do we do? What can we do to atone? It isn't simply a question of flagellating ourselves, as fun as that may seem to some. It's not a question, and this came up in a discussion the other day, about just doing a ritual act of contrition. Well, I'll light a candle, or I'll say a prayer, or I'll just say, God, forgive me. The emphasis is on what we actually do, that we can repeat or repair. And ritual is a reminder, not a replacement, for the actions that call us to engage the world and to hold and help and heal each other. And that's very important. The word atonement, and this is not a preacher's trick, this is a real etymology, comes from the image at one ment. It acknowledges that we become broken and shattered, and our job religiously is to find a way to put it together again, to heal ourselves and each other. If you shatter a glass at a wedding, one cantor friend of mine has a very lovely thing that she says. She says, you know, you shatter that glass, and the metaphor is, you should be able to work with such love and commitment and cooperation that should you choose, you could put all of those shards back together into the original glass. It's a lovely idea. Don't take it literally, because that's not the job. The job is to put the spiritual shards back together. But when you do, the glue shows. When you stitch back the fabric of society, when you stitch together a tapestry of memory of people who have been dear in our lives, the sewing shows. There are scars. It isn't the same, but it is a repair. And that's what we are called upon to do with our own lives and with others. To work on repairing those relationships that we have found torn or worn or frayed. To work on ourselves and our world, not so that it is completely holy, but that it is whole. There are two shard stories in the ancient Jewish tradition. One of them is Isaac Lurie, and I've told this story before, which is a creation story. And it says that God was, and this is metaphor, this is not to be taken literally, God was originally pure light. But somewhere on the edges of that light, it deteriorated into base material existence. Isaac Lurie was influenced by the Greeks. And that base material existence came in the form of jars. And God, sensing this imperfection, sent out a bolt of pure light from God's holy center, but the jars couldn't hold it. And they shattered into billions and billions of pieces. And that is our reality. Our reality is not non-spiritual, base, and disgusting, but it is broken and splintered. Yet each piece, each rock, each tree, each animal, each person has a tiny spark of divinity. And we need to understand that. And our job is not to wait to be redeemed, but to redeem the divine through our actions. It isn't passive. It isn't a simple act of contrition. It is a day-to-day engagement with life, the world, ourselves, finding some way of repair. There's another, and this is an older Talmudic conversation that says originally Moses came down from Mount Sinai where he had spent 40 days. He had a better HMO than I do. I don't get 40 days at Sinai. I get, 3 days at Kaiser, but it's not bad. He came down and he saw the people had built a golden calf, and he shattered those commandments, foretelling everybody else shattering those commandments. And there were groupies. There were people that wanted souvenirs from Mount Sinai, and they ran up and they each took and picked up a piece of that holy scripture, holy writ, in stone. And every person carries around a little piece of that original intent. What this brings me to just is the sense of shards, of brokenness, of accepting that the nature of the world is cyclical. There is breaking and there is healing. What there shouldn't be is giving up. One of the phrases that often gets used during the season of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is this is a time for taking stock, or a time for selling stock, or a time for holding stock. I apologize for the word, but that's the word that's used, and it goes really to the nature of the holidays and the holy days. The nature of life in the material world, the nature of life in the spiritual world is like the nature of bubbles. And whether you're talking about a dot-com bubble or a housing bubble or a stock market bubble, the nature of bubbles is to burst. Some point, bubbles burst. The nature of hearts are to break. The nature of faith is to be tested. It is not that we look, and so much in the West looks at faith as something that is always 100%. You're always a believer, you're not a believer. You believe in life or you should just go kill yourself. It's not like that at all. And if you read scripture and understand the etymology of the word faith, fides, faithfulness, it is not about that kind of even keeled. It's about the fidelity of the encounter and of the relationship. It is about being involved in life and understanding that we all go through these cycles. There are times when the strongest person in the world goes, "Oy, what is it all about? What am I doing? How do I take another step? How do I get up from where I'm sitting? How do I engage this broken, crazy world? How do I deal with all of the chaos out there? I don't know what's in my retirement account. I don't know what's in my house. I don't know what's going to happen." We cycle through joy and despair. We cycle, and it's appropriate. Anybody that's dancing right now, is on meds that I'd like to borrow. There are frightening times. It's interesting that I had planned on using this line from Shuler, and then somebody used it on NPR this morning, so I thought it was a sign from NPR. And it was the tough times don't last, tough people do. But we're not so tough all the time. It's okay not to be tough all the time. It's okay to sometimes say, you know, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. You know, life sometimes kicks me so hard that at 3 o'clock in the morning my heart's going like this. It's okay. It's natural. It's normal. If you are on an even keel, you're not paying attention to what's going on with the wind and the sea. Sometimes we are battered down by life, and that's an appropriate response. And then we need to look to each other, to our faith in life itself. Now, the topic of the sermon, and Jim was good enough to email me and ask me whether it had anything to do with what I was talking about, and the answer was barely, because I don't know until I sit down and write it. But it's a very good question. Whose life is it? Is it mine? Is it mine to throw away, to do anything with I want? Is it mine just to say, I'm going to indulge myself, and I don't care about contrition. I don't care about repair. I don't care about you. I can do anything I want to do. Whether it's drugs, food, alcohol, whatever self-indulgent, it's mine. Or you can have the religious view that, you know, your life belongs to the source of life. It belongs to something greater. You can have a view somewhere in between that we understand that we are ultimately, as much as we seem sometimes trapped in separate bodies, that we are related. That we are related to each other, and that's why the issue of when you have stepped on somebody's toe, only faking it here, that you apologize and acknowledge it. That we don't ultimately live alone. We live inside of time where we have been passed a heritage and we are doing stuff today that will make a difference tomorrow, so that we are related in time and we are related to one another. In small family groups, in larger church and social groups and institutions, in a larger community, in a larger nation, in a larger world. If all of the disasters in our world today, whether it's air or water or finance or war, teach us anything, it is, in the words of Joe Lewis, you can run, but you cannot hide from this world. So how do we repair? How do we look at all of those shards and see the divine spark in each one of them? How do we begin to work with the patience to put them together again, to make something beautiful in the future? Whatever we put together is also going to be transitory. It will also develop cracks and fissures and break and will have to be rebuilt again. You can look at this as absurd, or you can look at this as inspirational, because our world is never finished. Our job every day is never finished. There is something to do, to heal, to hold, to sow, to mend. The world will never be perfect. We will never be perfect. The cracks, the fissures, the little breaks that we have gone through life will show, and we will feel them. And that's a reminder that we are today alive together in this most magical and mystical of all worlds that we can imagine. And we get to do stuff to make it better. Wow. Just wow. That call to work, that call to engage, that call to be faithful to life, to me indicates whose life is it? It's ours. It's ours today to share, to grow, to nurture, and to love.